So good morning once again to you all, and grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've all heard the old bedtime prayer that goes, Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now if that prayer were rewritten for the average American today and really reflected the values that seem to permeate our society, it might sound something more like this. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray my smartphone, Lord, to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise and that my analyst is wise. I pray my hot tub's watertight and my weight loss goals are all in sight. That for me, that my golf ball won't be in the rough and that my donut is fresh enough. I pray my internet still works and that my career won't lose its perks. My microwave won't radiate, my condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close and that my money market grows. And if I go broke before I awake, I pray my Lexus they won't take. Doesn't that sound about right for the world we live in today? Well, today's passage follows the same train of thought as Jesus tells a parable to address the situation of one brother who is squabbling with his other brother over the distribution of their inheritance. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 12, and please stand with me as you're able for the reading from God's Word. This morning I'll be reading Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. The passage that's at least titled here in the NIV, The Parable of the Rich Fool. If you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it's found on page 737. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Oh Lord, as we look at this passage today, it reminds me of a lot of our culture today, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord, to see it, to see your word. Open our ears to hear your word, Lord. Holy Spirit, guide and direct us through this passage. And I pray, as I always do, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together would be pleasing and acceptable to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So looking back at what's happening as this story takes place, we see Jesus addressing his disciples where a very large crowd had gathered. In fact, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 12, it says there was a crowd of many thousands. We don't know if everyone in this large crowd was listening to Jesus or was even able to hear everything that Jesus said. But as we've seen and will continue to see as we look at the Gospels, wherever Jesus went in public places, word seemed to get out and large crowds would gather to hear him speak. But there was at least one person in this large crowd that hadn't come necessarily to listen to Jesus. He had come to try and get Jesus to do something for him. And he seemed to be simply waiting for a break in the conversation so he could address Jesus with his problem. And as Jesus maybe paused for a moment to catch his breath, to let his previous statement sink in for his listeners, this man spoke up from the crowd of thousands and he said, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, as a teacher, Jesus may have welcomed questions from the people concerning what he was teaching about, but This man's request probably had nothing at all to do with what Jesus had been talking to the people about. This man wanted Jesus to settle a dispute he was having with his brother. They had obviously had a disagreement over how the inheritance they had received was supposed to be divided. Now, according to the law of the day, the Jewish law, the elder brother would receive 2/3 of the inheritance if there were two brothers, and the younger brother would receive 1/3. But this man isn't asking Jesus to listen to both sides and make a righteous judgment. He's asking Jesus to take sides with him against his brother. The text doesn't tell us this, but most commentators agree, and I think the context pretty much tells us that this is most likely the younger brother addressing Jesus, and it seems that he's wanting his older brother to divide the inheritance with him 50-50. This guy didn't want what was fair. He didn't want what was right. He was greedy. His share that his father had set up, according to the law of that day, just wasn't enough for him. What he was entitled to wasn't enough for him. And that seems to be the prevailing attitude for many Americans today as well, right? We can't ever get enough. And you know, there are really two ways to try and get enough. One is to just accumulate more and more and more until you finally think you have enough. But we've seen how well that works, right? We end up with garages full of things and attics full of things and all these things, and we still want more. It seems that no matter how much we have, we still want more. It's never enough. The other way to get enough is simply to desire less, to want less and be satisfied with what we have. But how often does that actually happen? People tend to be greedy. As Americans, we can't seem to pass up a deal. The only reason that most Americans don't own an elephant is that they've never been offered an elephant for $10 down and 52 easy weekly payments. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10 says this: "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless." This man in our story wasn't satisfied with what he had. This man didn't want what was right according to the law. He wanted Jesus to take his side and tell his brother what to do. But look how Jesus responds. He says, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And the "you" here in this verse in the Greek is in the plural, so Jesus is really addressing both brothers here. And Jesus doesn't give in to the desire of this man and make a legal judgment, although he very well could have, right? Jesus could very easily have asked them about the estate, how it was set up, what their father's desires were for the both of them, and then step in and tell them to simply abide by their father's desire. But Jesus saw a problem here that ran deeper than just the legal implications of justice here. He saw the problem of greed. Jesus told them in verse 15, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus is telling him here that the most important thing is not for him to solve the problem with the inheritance that he thinks he deserves. The most important thing is that his heart needs to be changed. But if we're honest with ourselves, how often do we go to God asking him to change our situations instead of asking him to change our hearts? I think I'm safe in saying that most of our prayers are that God would solve a problem or address some issue in our lives, and we are called to do that. The Lord wants us to bring our problems and issues before him. But maybe a better prayer would be, "Lord, here is my problem. Here is my issue. I'm leaving it in your hands. Lord, please change my heart." When Jesus said a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions, my mind immediately again translates that to our society today. We live in a world that is driven by greed and possessions, right? We need to have more, and not just more, but the latest and the greatest, the newest gadgets, the greatest technologies. And I'm going to pick on one industry here, but the makers of cell phones to me are the best and worst examples of this, and they play right into our materialistic culture. The iPhone 16 came out last year, supposedly with newer and greater technology and cameras and apps and everything else. The iPhone 15 had been out about a year and a half. What was wrong with it? Nothing. Nothing. But the cell phone manufacturers, Apple, Samsung, Nokia, whoever else makes them, they know that if they come out with a new product every year, they know that millions of people will just get rid of their one-year-old phone that's perfectly good so they can have the newest and the latest and the best. I mean, heaven forbid we're found walking around with an old iPhone 8 or 12 or even worse, a flip phone, right? I know some of you have flip phones. I am not picking on anybody here, okay? And if you went out this last year and upgraded to the latest and greatest and best phone, I'm not, again, picking on you personally here. I'm just giving an example that shows the overall materialistic bent of our society. Our world is really a greedy place. And I can get caught up in this too. The world in the first century was a greedy place as well. There's nothing new under the sun. So Jesus spoke out against greed, and he told them this parable. And I think that there are a few principles that we can draw from Jesus' teaching here that can apply to our lives today when our hearts are focused entirely on ourselves, just as this younger brother's was. Jesus began the parable by saying, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop." I think it's important for us to notice here that in this parable, Jesus calls this man a rich man, but nowhere does he condemn the man simply for being rich. And the parable seems to imply that this rich man had come into his wealth by honest means and probably hard work. And there's nothing wrong with that. He was making it on his own without any help from the government, but that's really where the beginning of his problem was. He was making it all on his own. His crops had come in, but as this farmer looked at this amazing harvest, he didn't see or acknowledge God's hand in any of it. So the first principle is this: when our hearts are focused on ourselves, we don't give God the credit for the things that he has done. Greed can cause us to have a warped sense of who we are. When we're greedy, we can become really self-centered, self-reliant, and live our lives totally for ourselves instead of in service to others, as I talked about last week. And maybe the title that the publishers gave to this parable makes us think that it doesn't apply to us because they called it the parable of the rich fool. So we think to ourselves, I'm not rich. Jesus must be talking about somebody else. But if you think about it, you look at our lives compared to the rest of the world, the poorest of us is rich compared to the rest of the world. So Jesus is just using the example of this rich man. Anyone, whether they are rich, poor, or middle class, can fall into the sin of greed and wanting more. And when they do, they're going to tend to forget about God and not see his hand in their lives and his provision for their needs. It's all about them, and that leads us into the second principle, which is this. When our hearts are focused on ourselves, we make plans, but we leave God out of the process. The rich man thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I will store all my grain and my goods." Again, here, there's nothing wrong with his desire to build bigger and better barns. He had a large crop. It's both wise and prudent for him to take care of the things that he has been blessed with. The problem comes in when he, first of all, doesn't give God any credit, and then secondly, doesn't seem to have any thoughts of sharing his abundance with anyone else. It's all about him. God and those around him are nowhere in his plans, nowhere in this equation. In the original Greek, the personal pronoun my occurs 4 times, and the word I occurs 8 times. Notice how he says, my crops, my barns, my grain, my goods. This is what I will do. He thinks he owns it all. And most people in our culture today would agree with him, right? What this rich man didn't realize is that God is the owner of everything. Everything that we have. And we are simply called to be good stewards of all that he has blessed us with. He isn't acknowledging God in the harvest, so he's making his plans without asking God for direction or including him in the process. Jesus' brother James must have heard Jesus speak this parable at one time or another, because he wrote some very similar words in his letter that he wrote to the Jews who had been scattered throughout the land. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, listen to James' words. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, then we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. So James says, all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. So this man in the parable was making his plans all for himself and all by himself. He had no idea what tomorrow would bring, as James pointed out. He had barns to store his grain in. He had used those barns in the past, and everything had worked out just fine. Remember, he is described as a rich man. This crop this year, however, was more, way more than he had ever harvested before. The good that he should have done was to fill his barns and then to share that surplus with those around him who maybe were less fortunate. But his focus was all on himself, so the Lord and everybody else around him were simply left out of his plans. Which leads us to our next principle, which is, when our hearts are focused on ourselves, we only think about spending our resources on ourselves. In verse 19, the rich man says, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And again, our society in general would agree with that statement of his, right? He had earned it. It was his to do with as he pleased. If he wanted to spend it all on himself, not a problem. But that's because we live in a very materialistic, individualistic society. Are we like that? When you think about yourself, are we like that? Do our lives reflect the attitudes of our society? Because there are many in our society who would hold up a lot of rich people for the good they do with their money, the donations they make to many different nonprofit organizations. They would shout the praises of these people because they use a portion of their wealth to help others. And that's great, and I would agree with them in many instances. Some do indeed give out of their surplus because they see a need and realize that they've been blessed with resources that they can bless others with. Others, however, only give because they need some way to write off large portions of their income so they don't get hit too hard come April 15th. When we give, is it only so we can receive a tax break? Or are we giving because we realize that everything we have comes from God and we are called to be good stewards of what he has blessed us with? Do we give to the church or to local nonprofits or to missions because we see the need and really want to support the Lord's work in this world? You know, I hope that's why we give. Because we know that God has blessed us, and we want then to share that blessing with those around us. But this man in this parable wasn't doing that. Because his focus was only on himself. He spent his resources only on himself. The next principle is tied to that last one. Because it says, when our hearts are focused on ourselves, we store our treasures in the wrong places. Verse 20 says, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? God called this man a fool. According to Scripture, a fool is a man who leaves God out of his life. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." This man is a fool not because he has said that he's going to store up his treasures in new barns, but because he has lived his life as if God did not exist. He's a fool in that he didn't recognize that his material blessings came from God, nor did he see that he had any obligation to God or to his neighbors in the way that he used those possessions. Greed is what develops in the life of a person who believes that this life here is all that there is. So they grab what they can, while they can, however they can, and then they hold on to it with all that they have. Everything that they've stored up is for this life. What did Jesus say about this morning from our scripture reading? He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We store up treasure in heaven when we use our material possessions with the things of God in mind. Now, certainly, God calls on us to provide for our families and to meet all of our financial requirements. That's what we're supposed to do. But beyond that, we're called to manage our wealth with the kingdom of heaven in mind. Money is simply a temporary tool that we use to sustain our bodies, to provide for our families, to, you know, the basic necessities of life. Money only has eternal effects when we use it for the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says to lay up your treasure in heaven. Since we can't take it with us, there's that old phrase, you never see a hearse hauling a U-Haul, right? We can't take it with us. Since we can't take it with us, we don't need to wear ourselves out accumulating it. Everything we have one day is going to be left behind. It's yours now to use or to abuse, but one day it will be taken from you, and you will stand before the Lord and give an account of how you used what he blessed you with. We would do well to remember the words of missionary Jim Elliot when he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." The last principle I want us to get from this passage is that when our hearts are focused on ourselves, we're going to find ourselves in conflict with God's plan for our lives. Jesus ends the parable with these words: "This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." This farmer, this rich fool, was storing up everything he had for himself, thinking that he had years and years and years ahead to enjoy all that he had. He had no idea that his life was going to end that night, and he would end up standing before the one who had blessed him to give an account of what he had done with the things the Lord had blessed him with. He had made his plans, but he hadn't included God in the plans, and they were not God's plans, but his. The material blessings in this life can act as either a mirror that we look at and see ourselves, or as a window that we look through and see God. Those who are proud and selfish with their hearts focused only on themselves think that they deserve all these blessings, right? I worked hard. I deserve this. It's mine. Those who know that all of these blessings come from the Lord will tend to look away from themselves and instead toward the one from whom all blessings flow. Every week at the end of our service, we sing the doxology, and we sing the phrase, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." When we sing that, are we just repeating words that we've sung for so long that they've lost their meaning? Or do we truly mean the words that we sing? Are we really giving praise to God and acknowledging that all the blessings in our lives come from him? And if we are, then what are we doing with those blessings? Are we storing them all up for ourselves, or are we using them to further God's kingdom? Think about this farmer. Think about this rich fool and consider what he might have been able to do with this abundance if he had been a man of faith, a man who was dedicated to God. He might have called his family and friends together and led them in praise and worship, giving glory to God for the great harvest. He might have shared his wealth with those around him whose harvest might not have been as good as his was this year. He might have distributed it to his family members to use while he was still alive so they wouldn't be fighting over it after he had passed, like the two brothers in the story. He might have invested that wealth and used the income from that investment to make his community a better place for others to live. He might have supported his local church or some missionaries overseas or the local homeless shelter. He might have done any or all of these things if his heart hadn't been focused entirely on himself. But he was focused on only himself, and his whole attitude was that he had the rest of his life to live and enjoy it all. He had no idea that his life was going to end that night. And he was foolish to think that his goods were safe, laid up for many years, as if his bigger barns would be safer than those that he had before, right? In just an hour, those bigger barns and everything in them could burn to the ground. A few years might make a big change. Moths and rust might destroy what he had built and stored up. Thieves might break in and steal it. We need to come to the realization that our lives are not our own. Our lives truly are on loan from God, and they will be returned to him in his timing and according to his will. And our attitudes in this life we live here show how deeply we are committed to God and committed to furthering his kingdom. Do you see your life as a blessing from God? Are the things in your life blessings from God as well, or are they all of your own doing? What are you doing with the blessings that the Lord has given you? The Lord has blessed all of us so that we can be blessings to others. It all belongs to him anyway, doesn't it? So where will our focus be? Where will our focus be? I'm going to ask you one more question, and then we're finished for this morning. When you lay down tonight to go to bed, if you were to pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep," what would your next words be? What would your next words be? Please pray with me. Oh Lord, I know that I am blessed, and Lord, in you I find my rest. The things I have aren't mine to own. They belong to you and to you alone. May I share through the life I live the blessings you so freely give, so everyone may come to see the blessing that you are to me. Amen.